Father, I thank you for every man, every woman within the sound of my voice, and I pray that you would help me help people. I pray that you would help me communicate your word in the way that it must be. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe on your book, but breathe on your people. Lord, let there be life, I pray. Let faith come alive. Lord, speak to people in the way that they must have it. I pray that you would encourage someone and lift someone. Lord, in Jesus' name. Come on, pray this simple prayer. Jesus. Come on, say Jesus. 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 And everyone said, you're like, what kind of prayer was that? Jesus. Sometimes that's all you need. You just go to Jesus and picture Jesus. And yeah, honestly, just, actually it was one of our young people in our church. He said, sometimes I just go, I stop. I think it was Mark Catoud. And he said, I just go, Jesus. And we said that, I was like, oh, that's good. So this morning in worship, I was just like, Jesus, right? Just, and you picture Jesus, and then all of a sudden it seems like things, problems go away. Yeah. Like, Jesus. Now, don't do that when you're driving. You can still say it, just don't close your eyes, right? If you're about to get fired, just go, Jesus. A couple of years ago, my wife and I had turned in our house. We'd turned a Florida room, which is a three-season room, not a winter room. We turned a Florida room from a generous donation from her mother, actually, into a playroom for our children. And it was a cool room. And then we kind of had the idea that we should, what would it look like if even we built on top of that Florida room? And that playroom. And so we had a builder come out, and he looked at the options, and then he went under the foundation, and he said to us, "This is going to be very expensive because the problem is this room actually doesn't have the right foundation." And I want to talk to you today. I actually think that one of the reasons that Christians seem to come in and sometimes blow out. One of the reasons why someone's going strong for 5 years, it seems, and then all of a sudden they seem to drift away is often because of this. When you add another realm of heaviness onto their world, if things don't quite go right, or you add another level of leadership onto their world, you understand that the foundation's not quite right, or the foundation isn't perhaps as strong as it should be. And so here's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. It says this, "Therefore, leaving the elementary principles," or the elementary foundations, you could say, it says this, "of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity." And then it says this, "not laying again the foundation." And then he lists six things. He says this, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works," or repentance from evil things. It says of faith toward God, that's the second thing. Verse 2, "of the doctrine of baptisms," understanding the doctrine of baptism into the body of Christ, into water, and the baptism of the Spirit. It says this, "the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." And then it says, "and this we will do if God permits." In other words, there are six foundational teachings in to follow Christ that if you don't get those foundational things right, you may move forward for a while, but when the storms come, it seems like you don't have the foundation. And one of those foundations was actually this, was the judgment, or the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So I actually want to talk to you about that today. I want to talk to you about two judgments, and I want to talk to you about what will heaven be like. Revelation 22, if you're taking notes, write this down. "Behold, I am coming soon." This is the words of Jesus. "My reward." Someone say it with me. My reward. My reward. "My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and I am the last. I am the beginning and I am the end. I will give to everyone according to what he has done." So lots of people at that moment then get nervous and go, have I done enough? Have I worked my way to heaven? No, Jesus has worked his way to heaven for you. And as I trust in him, as I hold on to his coattail, so to speak, I then get to heaven. But do understand this, though, that your works follow you to heaven. What you do on this life, what you don't do on this life, will follow you to heaven. How many of you know that if God has a reward for you, you would like it. How many of you know that God has a plan for your life? Then if you don't do it, you'll have missed out on something. Every single person within the sound of my voice right now, God has something for you to do in this life. He has a unique calling. He has a unique purpose. He's given you a unique personality to help you fulfill that calling. He's given you a mind. Now, some of you are like, I'd rather a smarter mind. That's okay. Understand he's given you a mind. And he's given you a heart, he's given you experiences, and God wants you to use those experiences and the mind and the gift and the talent and the treasure and the time that he has given unto you, and he wants you to make a difference in this life. That's why in our church, we point people to connect groups and dream teams kind of all the time, because you won't make a difference by yourself, you'll make a difference with some people. Right? If I do ministry again, I'd honestly say I'd spend more time building teams, because we make a difference together. Yeah. Does that make sense? Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says this, speaking again on foundations. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Someone say a wise builder. Now, obviously, in Matthew 7, Jesus talked about the wise builder and the foolish builder. So Paul goes on. He says, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, someone say gold, someone say silver, someone say costly stones. Now, someone say wood, someone say hay, someone say straw. Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, someone say the day. The day of judgment actually will bring it to light. It will be revealed, watch this now, with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. In other words, there are some Christians that will stand before God, and actually their life, their work life, would have been wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, God said, I had so many things for you to do. I had so many things for you to build. I had so many things that I wanted, but you were so obsessed with your agenda. You were so obsessed with the things that you were doing. You were building your kingdom, and guess what? You didn't build my kingdom. Now, the Bible says that they are saved, they are forgiven, they are washed in the blood. It's not perfect people that go to heaven. Jesus was the only one perfect. And so they get to heaven, but unfortunately their life, actually, they wasted a lot of it. How many of you would like to waste your life? No. Don't want to waste my life, as Lecrae says. And that was the judgment seat of Christ. And a lot of Bible scholars actually say this is not the judgment seat for you're going to heaven and you're not going to heaven. It was called the judgment seat of Christ because it was the place where you receive rewards. And here's why they believe that the judgment seat of Christ is not a place of heaven or hell. It is the place of reward. The Bible, the word Greek, or the judgment seat of Christ, uses the word bema. Someone say bema. And the bema seat was a place when the Olympics were performed and over, they would get out a seat called the bema seat. And on the bema seat, emperor often of the day, or the guy who was the ceremony person that would hand out medals, he would sit on the bema seat and he would hand people rewards. And so understand this, that God wants to hand you rewards. God wants to bless you. God wants to reward you. God wants to give you great things. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Jesus said this in Luke chapter 14, verse 14. He said this. He said, talking of inviting people to parties and so forth, he said, invite the poor and invite the lame and the crippled, because they cannot pay you back, but I will repay you or reward you at the resurrection of the righteous. One of the reasons we give Christmas away is, yes, to win favor with the community, is, yes, to let our light so shine before men, is, yes, to allow love and grace to shine to people and become attractional to Christ. One of the reasons we give Christmas away, we give things away as a church, we live to be generous as a church, is because Jesus rewards it. Yeah. And so he will look down and go, oh my goodness, here's another reward for that person. Yeah. Does that make sense? Yeah. So let me give you five quick things that are the crowns that the Bible says that you and I will receive when we stand before the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. One of those, I'm not sure if this will be on the screen or not, so I'd like you to take notes. One of those is the incorruptible crown. It is for those who have run a, are good. They have run a what? They've run a faithful race. The Apostle Paul talked about running a faithful race. The second crown that you and I can be given is the crown of rejoicing. And it's for those who share their what? It's for those who share their faith. In other words, that person, because they share their faith, they caused angels to rejoice in heaven because people came to Christ. We are a church who is continually inviting people to come to Christ. And every time one person says yes to Jesus, there is rejoicing in heaven. Amen. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so there is a crown of rejoicing. The Bible says there is a crown of righteousness. And the interesting thing about this crown, it is for those who have longed for or loved his returning, who have honestly said, Jesus, whenever you come, I want you to come today. In other words, there's nothing else they love more than Jesus to come back. Does that make sense? There's another crown. It is a crown of glory. It is actually for faithful pastors who have done the will of God and done the word of God. There is another crown that God would love to give you. It is the crown of life. It is for those who actually have suffered for Christ. It is for those who have been persecuted or said things about or been pushed to the side. I hope you know that America isn't the only country where Christianity seems to be pushed to the side. Yeah. Many other countries, literally in Iraq, they called him the Bishop of Baghdad. The Bishop of Baghdad had the largest church in Iraq at that time. Do you know this? That he had a staff of 22 people. Every single one of them were martyred. Every single one of them were killed. Every single one of them were let go. But don't worry, we'll hear a lot more about Justin Bieber and what he's doing than we hear about that stuff. Right? Isn't it weird the things we hear about when you really hear about what's important? Are you with me? Now, there are other rewards. For instance, Scripture says this. It says that even for those who have given a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, the Bible says they will certainly not lose their reward. There are other rewards in Scripture, for instance, to generosity, that Jesus said this very clearly. He said, store up treasure in heaven, didn't he? He said, when it comes to giving and generosity, you and I ought to store up treasures in heaven. Does that make sense? Now, here's the thing. How many want some crowns? How many ladies want some jewels? All of a sudden, the ladies go, oh, jewels, what? Yes, yes, earrings, yes, yes. I just want to look like Princess Leia and have a thing around my head. It's just a crown. Now, understand this. You're not walking around heaven and just like, oh, look at my crown. You're not walking around heaven and go, oh, yes, my crown's bigger than your crown. Now, if you read Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, there are 24 elders or 24 rulers in heaven. And the Bible says that they place their crowns at the feet of Jesus. You see, we serve the God who has put on himself a crown of thorns for us. And so when he put on the crown of thorns for us, he let us wear other crowns that we didn't deserve. And so we will worship him with everything that we are. We will worship him with our crowns. We will worship him because of his grace. We will worship him because he paid the price for us. We will worship him. What was that weird noise? It was the Lord preaching on Revelation. It's the angels outside. No one got raptured. I think we better repent. Now, let me give you quickly seven things. I told you it's a teaching time. I like to preach 1 point, 2 point, 3 points, but I'm going to give you seven quick things. But this is what this is a suggested timeline on how the return or how the end of days would happen. Someone say suggested. Now, when everyone is so convinced of themselves, that's where I get a little bit wary of them, because theologians for years have studied this stuff and debated this stuff and said, okay, it might happen like this, it might happen like this. So I'm going to give you a suggested timeline of the events of how the end of days will happen. This would be a good time to take notes in church or just twiddle your thumbs. Number one, Christ will return. Christ returns. Let me see, that's on the screen. After that, the dead in Christ will rise. The Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise and meet the Lord in the air. We talked about that in week one of End of Days. After that, Christians will be raptured. They'll literally be taken away. They will be seized up and caught with the Lord in the air. After that, believers are rewarded. According to Luke 14:14, it actually says the resurrection of the righteous. That's when you and I will be rewarded. As the believers are raptured, after that, there is a 7 year. Someone say 7 year. Now we are clear, theologians are clear that there will be a 7 year tribulation. The Bible is so clear on that one, and then there will be in the middle of the 7 years, a 3.5 year time, it'll actually get worse. There's a 7 year tribulation where it's really bad, but at the point of the halfway point, the Bible actually says it'll get even worse, and then at the end of the 7 year tribulation, there'll be a battle of Armageddon. How many of you have heard of the battle of Armageddon? It is when God defeats the devil for the last time. It is when the good versus evil, it is the ultimate Armageddon. It is literally the ultimate battle. The Bible says then Satan will be thrown into a bottomless pit, and Christ returns to the earth, the Bible says, for a 1,000-year reign. And then there's this unusual thing, and I don't know why this is. After the 1,000-year reign, the book of Revelation says that the devil will literally be loosed from the pit for a small amount of time, where he will be able to go and deceive the world. And then finally, there will be a great white throne of judgment. So that is suggested timeline from the Bible on what the last days will look like. Now, when will the rapture happen? No one knows. Some will say no one. Some will say not even him. And him is whoever that guy is. Okay? Not even him is whoever that guy is who says, I know the time. When he says he knows the time, you can know he doesn't know the time. Because the Lord will look down and go, oh, he guessed it. I'll come tomorrow. I was going to come today. I'll come tomorrow. I know, the Lord's got an English accent. Actually, do you know that in heaven we'll all speak Australian? It's true. It's Revelation chapter 44, verse 44. See, God's whole intention is to restore his original plan. Genesis 1, Genesis 2 is God's original plan. God wanted to walk with Adam and Eve. God wanted to walk with humanity. God wanted to walk with us and dwell with us. How many of you have seen the movie Taken and Liam Neeson is in that movie? Yeah. Right? He has a beautiful daughter, and someone kidnaps her, and he is on mission until he gets her back. And there is a battle between good and evil in that moment. And you got to understand, from a fatherhood perspective, God looks at humanity and he says, they've been stolen. He looks at humanity and says, they've been kidnapped. He looks at humanity and says, someone evil has taken them. Sin, death, and the devil has taken them. And I am restoring them to myself so that God might be with us, the Bible says, forever. Let me ask you a question. What will heaven be like? Let me give you three thoughts on heaven. Three thoughts on heaven. I think a lot of people view heaven. I remember years ago hearing this in Australia, and I was like, oh, I'm going to hell because all my mates are going there. I'm going to just go drink and get drunk. No, no. No, you won't. Hell is not the party place for the evil people. It's the punishment place for evil people. Heaven is not some boring place. We're like, oh, this is kind of good. I'm going to be a fat little baby and float on clouds and just have a harp and go la, 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 and sing hallelujah all day. That's not heaven. But let me give you a couple of thoughts on heaven. Number one, God will establish a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. How many of you have ever gone to a vacation spot? And you're like, oh my gosh, this is like heaven. And you go to the vacation spot, but even on a perfect vacation, how many of you know there's sometimes there's little frustrations? Like you're on this perfect vacation and you still get slightly frustrated. I remember one time my wife and I went on this amazing vacation. It was awesome. It was kind of a classic and so forth. And then my wife and I were dressed up and we were dancing. And I'm white, if you haven't noticed. I'm white and I dance like I'm white. I got to be honest. Sometimes I've got rhythm and sometimes I'm not sure where it goes. It's like, you got it. And they're like, where'd it go? I'm not. It's like, oh, it's over there somewhere and you got to go get it back. I know, some of you Spanish people, black people, you don't understand that, but it's just a white people problem. I don't know if Asians have that problem. I don't know. But I know sometimes white people have that issue. This, like, I've got it, and then, oh, it's gone. Not sure where'd it go. So anyway, in that moment, I remember my wife going, oh, you stepped on my toe. And then I felt like she was like, oh, why can't you dance better? And I was going to ask her if I could share this story, but I forgot to. And marriage moment. But it was an amazing vacation, but there was little frustrations. In heaven, there won't even be little frustrations. There'll just be blessings. There'll just be heaven's presence. Those of you who are terrible at singing, you are going to be able to sing amazingly. Those of you that can't dance a lick, you're going to be like Michael Jackson. Those of you who have no clue in sports, all of a sudden you're backward dunking like LeBron. You're like, oh, heaven. Heaven is amazing. Are you with me? Number two, you'll never suffer again. You'll never suffer again. Revelation 21, 4 and 5 says this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, there will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No more pain, no more fear, no more worry, no more depression, no more I lost my job, no more I can't pay my bills, no more of that. It's literally the old order of things has passed away. No more war, no more AIDS, no more famines, no more genocide, no more hurricanes, no more earthquakes, no more disease, no more coughing, no more doctors even needed. No more nurses needed. We love you doctors. We love you nurses. But just that won't be there anymore. How many think America, it feels like over the last couple of months, has been beat up? Just all kinds of situations and circumstances happening. But what's interesting, I typed on this morning as I was just doing a little bit of research, the worst tragedies in 2017, period. And do you know that not one of the American tragedies even makes it on the list? And most of those are from flooding and landslides and all kinds of stuff. Asia lost 1,200 people, you know, sometime this year. And sometimes they're the things we don't even hear about. Number three, you'll live with God forever. You'll live with God forever. Revelation 21, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. 20 times in the book of Revelation, it actually says that God himself will be with us. In the Old Testament, no one could look at God and live. They had a temple that was one priest, one time per year, had to come in and make the perfect sacrifice so they could enter the presence of God. But Jesus is that one-time priest. He is that one that can go into the perfect place. He is that one that says, no, I've opened the gate. I've taken away the guilt. I've taken away the stain of humanity. And now I've offered a perfect sacrifice so that every single person who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be forgiven, shall be saved, shall be rescued, shall be restored to their heavenly Father. Amen. Are you with me? Yeah. Matthew 7, though, gives us a warning. Matthew 7 gives us a warning. Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14 says this, "Enter through the narrow gate. For it says, for wide is the road, or wide is the gate." And Jesus at another time said he was the gate, he was the door. He said, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life." This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "And only a few find it." Let me break it down this way. If you are consider yourself a moral person, or you consider yourself an immoral person, if you have like a party pass, if you've done things you're embarrassed of, ashamed of, or if you kind of say, "Oh, I'm a pretty moral person," especially compared to that guy, it doesn't matter whether you are immoral or you'd view yourself as immoral or moral, your morality or your immorality can't get to heaven. Because your morality, your goodness, is nothing compared to the goodness of God. Here's what Scripture says, and it is a tough verse, but it is a necessary verse. Here's what Revelation chapter 20, speaking of the great white throne. Now, there was the judgment seat of Christ called the Bema seat. Someone say the Bema. This is where Christians will be given rewards for their life. But then there is another judgment, and this is the second judgment. The Bible says this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 12. It says this, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life." The Bible says the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Verse 15 says this, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now that is not an encouraging scripture, is it? Actually, it's probably the harshest one in all of the Bible. But we do live in a culture that wants to throw out hell. There's literally pastors who've written books that they just, hey, don't believe in hell anymore. My big challenge with that is this: Jesus did. My big, huge challenge with that, I would rather there's not a hell. But Jesus said there was. And since I'm a follower of Jesus, and since it's always Jesus first, I have to put Jesus' words above my own preference. I have to put Jesus' words above my own, "I wish it was." Because the reality is, I don't get to make up the truth. I get to discover the truth, right? And I get to know what Jesus said. Jesus says, sorry, John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. And then it says, "All things were made through him. Nothing was made that has been made." And then it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Understand this, that before Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he already was. Before Adam and Eve, Jesus was. Before stars and universe, Jesus was. So if there's anyone that I should listen to on the matter of heaven and hell, it's actually the man Jesus. Right? His teachings, for no one lived like he did, taught like he taught, died like he died, and resurrected like he resurrected. So I have to, if I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christ is in, I have to listen to Christ. I have to listen to Jesus. Does that make sense? And let me ask you another question. If hell so challenges you, C.S. Lewis said this about hell. He said the worst thing about hell will be that they'd realize that they had locked the door from the inside. Actually, it was the place that God created where he said, "If you want nothing to do with me, if you want nothing to do with life itself, if you want nothing to do with peace, I will create a place where I finally say, not your kingdom. I will say to you, your kingdom come and your will be done." And actually, that will be the place. Here's another challenging thought for you. If you were God for a day, would everyone go to heaven? If you were God for one day, if you got to decide heaven or hell, would everyone go? And you would all of a sudden realize that then in that moment you had to become a judge. And you had to have a standard. And all of a sudden you had to realize at that time, you're like, wait, that person murdered someone and didn't get thrown in prison. How can I let them in? And you'd have to look at someone else and go, oh my goodness, that person raped 15, 20 women. And would that one go in? And you would have to all of a sudden determine that, wait, if I was God for a day, there would be a place for reward, but there would also be an eternal prison. If you just think about it rationally, you would have to understand that there would be a place where I would reward people, but there would be people that I'd have to say, no, 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 you can't come in here. Does that make sense? How many of you ever saw the movie with Will Smith called I Am Legend? In the movie in I Am Legend, there was a virus, and that virus started to affect one person, and if it affected you, if you coughed on the person next to you, you would get that killer virus. And what would happen is you would either die or you would be turned into this ugly, ugly creature, and you would become something that you were never meant to be. And at the end of the movie, they finally find an antidote for the virus that was literally wiping out humanity. And all of a sudden, Will Smith gets the virus and the thing in his hand, and he hands it off to another woman, and she is to go and take that to a city where they know that other people are. And so if they are to have that virus, as long as they get the blood from that concoction and that scientific experiment, they would put it in their body, they were immune at that point to that virus. And here's what I want to illustrate to you. Do you understand that sin is just a virus? Do you understand that heaven can't let sin in? Because if heaven lets sin in, then God knows that it would infect heaven. And if it infected heaven, then it would spread everywhere. And so God says, hold on, I'm going to create a place where there is no infection. But I've given an antidote, and I have solved the antidote. And if anyone will just come unto me, I will give them the antidote called the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ will deal with that infection called sin. It'll deal with that infection that says, no, 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 I want things my way. And Christians are not perfect. No, no, no. We just realized we're imperfect, and we had a disease called sin, and God had the antidote through his son called Jesus. And when Jesus stepped out of a tomb, he says to people, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Whoever believes in me, he shall not perish, but he will have eternal life. Come on, can you give the Lord a hand? So let me ask you a question. Have you been invited? Yes, you have. You see, every single person has been invited to heaven. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. What do I have to do, Pastor Anthony, to get to heaven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe means trust in, rely in, cling to like glue is what it means. To believe upon someone says, I follow someone. To believe in someone says, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. To believe upon someone says, I don't know everything about you, God, but I know enough to know that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. His name is Jesus. And if I'll trust in him, he'll forgive you. Heads bowed, eyes closed in here. Can I have the worship team to come? Let me ask you a simple question. Have you had the antidote? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It was poured out for humanity, and one drop of it by faith will touch your life and put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Others of you today, I'm praying for you, because to be honest, you may be building something, but are you building wood, hay, or stubble? Are you building your kingdom, or are you building his kingdom? And I think today would be a perfect opportunity to say, my goodness, I've trusted in you, but I'm building my own kingdom. I'm building my own. I'm so obsessed with my world, I'm not obsessed with his world. I've lost sight of what it actually means to be a Jesus follower and a Christ follower. So all across this place, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you don't know Jesus, today I want to ask you to invite that blood to wash away your sin, to wash away your soul, to say, be the antidote for my infection, which is sin. You see, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Mother Teresa had sinned, and Billy Graham had sinned, and every single one of us has sinned. But the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. God will give you meaning. God will give you a purpose. God will give you a blessed life. But my friend, He will forgive you. He is a Savior. His name is Jesus. And for those of you today that are not living for Christ, I'm going to ask you to come back to Him today and say, Jesus, I've been lured away from my purpose. I've been lured away, but today I want to say, Jesus, just be the Lord of my life again. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to pray a simple prayer, and that prayer will connect us to the person of Jesus. Come on, pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I believe in You. I love You. Thank You for loving me. I ask You right now to wash my heart, wash my soul with the blood of Jesus. I put my faith in You, Your life, Your death, Your resurrection. Holy Spirit, fill me now. May I never be the same. Heads bowed, eyes closed in this place. If you meant business with God all across this place, would you say, Pastor Anthony, that's me today. I'm coming back home today. And would you quickly lift up your hand all across this place? Say, Pastor Anthony, that's me today. Man, I needed that. I prayed with you. Come on, all across this place. Don't wait. Don't wait for anyone else. Thank you. There's a person there. Anyone else? Just lift up high. Just high enough for me to see it. Just, I'm praying for that one there. Anyone else? Just mean business with God. Others of you, you just honestly feel like you've been perhaps building your kingdom instead of His. And so all across this place, if that's you today, if you honestly feel convicted and you just say, man, I feel convicted that I've been building my own kingdom and not His, would you quickly raise your hand and just go, Pastor Anthony, that's me today. Come on, all across this place. Just lift your hand. Just recognize it. Say, God, I've been building my world. I've been building my kingdom. I haven't been building Your kingdom. Thank You. Hands going up. Thank You. Hands going up. Thank You. Hands going up. Awesome. Thank You. Hands going up all across this place. Awesome. 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 Thank You. Father, I pray for that one especially who said yes to You for the very first time right here and right now. And I pray right now that You would touch her life in Jesus' awesome name. If you received God's word today, would you give Him a shout or a hand clap? Come on, can we celebrate those people who say yes to Jesus? Can we celebrate those people just rededicating their heart, their life back to the Lord in Jesus' name?